Hello, everyone. I'm Pastor Barry, lead pastor of Symphony Church, and it is my great delight to be worshiping with you today. For the next 4 weeks, actually, two churches are going to be joining together for our joint sermon series. Journey Community Church in Raleigh-Durham, North Carolina, JCC for short, and Symphony Church here in Boston. Pastor Dave Kwan will be preaching with me during this series. And so I just want to say welcome to all of my friends at JCC and at Symphony and anyone who's visiting one of our two churches today. Let's take a minute to actually greet one another to the extent that's possible. For those of you who are watching online from Symphony, I invite you to join our Zoom room to turn on your cameras and say hello to others who are worshiping at this time. And everyone else, you may consider texting someone from your church right now and just let them know that you're thinking about them. For those of you who are in micro churches or viewing parties, let's take a little time to say hello to someone that you haven't been able to chat with today yet. So I'll see you back in a minute. For the next 4 weeks at JCC and Symphony, we're going to be talking about trusting God. This month, we are celebrating graduations. People are making final decisions on grad schools. Many have accepted jobs or will be starting jobs, or perhaps you're still looking for jobs or new jobs. Spring is a season that we think about for new beginnings, but I find that in Boston, at least, summer is when the next phase of life often begins. And most people in our congregations are quite young. There may be questions and uncertainties, but really you have your whole life ahead of you. And the question for us is this today: to what extent will that life be shaped by God? Today we're going to take a look at the life of one of the most fascinating characters in the Bible. His name was Joseph. And you can read his story in the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at his whole life today, but I invite you to first turn to Genesis 45:4. We're going to read a couple of passages. These won't be my primary texts, but they will set us up for today's message. Okay? Now, at this point, Joseph is the prime minister of Egypt. He's perhaps the second most powerful man in the world, next to Pharaoh. And he is facing his 10 older brothers who 20 years earlier had sold him into slavery. Genesis 45, verse 4. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." And they came near. And he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt." Actually, let's turn to Genesis 50, verse 19. Genesis 50, verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you We thank you for this day, a new day with new mercies. For many of us, this may feel like a new season. We may be moving up a year in school, deciding on grad school, starting summer internships or jobs, graduating, moving to new cities. And as a nation, there's this hope that I think we have that with these vaccinations, we might be coming out of the pandemic. And we thank you that through it all, you are faithful and you are at work. Help us to know that we can trust in you. Help us to know that you have each of us in your sure hands. And as we look at the life of Joseph today, speak to us and teach us about you. Open our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, now, many of you may not find Joseph an easy person to relate to. He's a rather extraordinary character. His grace and his forgiveness toward his brothers is amazing. His faith in God through very difficult circumstances is remarkable. And his success really may seem unrelatable. So you may not feel like his life has many touch points with yours. But the more I look at Joseph, the more I see how much more extraordinary God is. You see, the life of Joseph actually shows us that God can work in any person, any family situation, any and every circumstance. Let's actually start and go back to Genesis 37. And here in verse 2, we're introduced to Joseph as a 17-year-old. Now, in those times, that would have put him solidly in young adult territory, okay? Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob, who had 12 sons from 4 wives. Two of whom, Leah and Rachel, were sisters. Now, right there, you might be able to guess at some of the messy family dynamics that are going on here. Jacob actually really only loved Rachel. But at the same time, he wasn't averse to sleeping with Leah or their two servants, Bilhah and Zilpah, either. Jacob himself came from a rather dysfunctional family, as you may know. His father, Isaac, totally favored his older twin brother, Esau, while his mother, Rachel, favored him. Rebecca, right? Rachel had died giving birth to Joseph's younger brother, Benjamin. And Jacob had transferred all his love for Rachel to Joseph. Joseph was the favorite child, right? We learn later in Genesis 39 that Joseph was also handsome in form and in appearance. Jacob gives Joseph, and only Joseph, a very expensive robe. He lavished money and love upon Joseph in a way that he didn't for any of his other children. And as you can imagine, this poisons the family system and also poisons Joseph's character. His older brothers already had reasons to nurse a grudge against Joseph, but Joseph really does make things worse. In Genesis 37:2, we're told that he brought a bad report about his brother to his fathers. Now, this is more than tattling. Elsewhere in scripture, the word used there for bad report almost always means a false report. So he's not only favored, but he's actually telling stories about his brothers to get them into trouble. And so we read in verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Then he does something to make them hate him even more. He tells them about a dream that he's had. He says, you know, we were binding sheaves in the field, and then my sheaf arose and all your sheaves bowed down to my sheaf. Now, you don't have to have a gift of interpreting dreams to figure out what that dream was about. And so his brothers hated Joseph all the more. And then he tells him another dream that he's had. He says, I saw the sun and the moon and 11 stars. Now, Joseph had 11 brothers, remember, right? All bowing to me. And at this point, even Jacob, who adores Joseph, has to step in and tell him to pipe down. Okay, so what have we learned about Joseph so far? He's been tremendously spoiled. He's quite possibly a liar. He's emotionally immature. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell his brothers the first dream, which he should have known would have upset them. And then, you know, he tells them about a second dream, even after he sees how angry the first dream made his brothers, which means, actually, that he's pathologically insensitive to the impact of his own behavior on other people. He's narcissistic or sociopathic. His brothers hate him. It's a strong word, but it's used 3 times to describe their emotions towards him. Now, why do I say this about Joseph? It may seem rather unfair, but here's the point. God can work in the life of any person and in any family dynamic. Joseph in Genesis 37 at age 17 is not the same man that we see in Genesis 45, aged approximately 37, right? 20 years later. We're going to see how God works in the life of Joseph, but let me start here. You are not yet the man or woman that you will be. God is not done with you. You don't have to be a perfect person to be used by God, right? To have a relationship with God. The story of Joseph makes that abundantly clear. In fact, the story of the Bible is that God takes imperfect people and just pours grace into their lives. We just have to trust in that grace. You're not disqualified from a life filled with God or with God just because you're not like the Joseph of chapter 45. We may think God must not be working because look at my life or look at my family, but just look at Joseph's family. Wherever you are now, whatever your background, whatever your baggage, whatever your family dysfunctions, right? That's just the starting point. Today, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, if you're looking at the race ahead, the road ahead, you're just on the starting line. Amen? God is not done with you yet. Trust in his grace. Okay, let's keep going. The second point I want to make is that God works through both apparent and hidden means or ways, okay? Joseph has these two dreams, and the meaning is quite clear. One day, his family is going to bow down before him. And in Genesis 45, that will actually happen. Joseph will become the prime minister of Egypt. His policies and his work will save Egypt through a disastrous famine, but he'll also save his family as well. Now, when Joseph had these dreams, however, these outcomes were unthinkable. Now, many of us have an Asian cultural heritage, and so we can relate to some aspects of the culture here, which is age matters, right? You bow to your parents don't bow to you. You defer to those who are older, your older brothers don't bow to you. So these dreams were impossible, foolish dreams. They could never come true, but they do. And they do through what seems like a series of accidents, and we can read about some of those accidents in Genesis 37, 12 through 28. I'm not going to read that whole passage as it's rather long. And in fact, as I was reading the passage in preparation for this message, my first thought was, why does the author give us so many unnecessary details? Well, to some, Jacob sends Joseph to see his brothers who've taken their herds to Shechem. Unbeknownst to Jacob and Joseph, however, the brothers have decided to go to Dothan, which is a very remote place, okay? Now, Joseph goes to Shechem and happens upon a stranger who happened to be passing by a few days earlier and had overheard the brothers say that they were going to Dothan. In other words, a stranger happens to overhear the brothers say they're going to Dothan. Joseph happens to run into this stranger. Joseph then goes to Dothan, and his brothers see him coming from miles away, maybe because of his shiny coat. And they decide they're going to get back at him for being the obnoxious lying brat that he is. And most of the brothers want to kill him. And they're actually in the perfect location to do so because Dothan is so remote and isolated. But Reuben, the oldest brother, says, hey, let's just throw him into this pit. Now, his intention was to save Joseph secretly. But later, Reuben is not around, and a group of slave traders caravans by, and the brothers sell Joseph to those slave traders, and he's taken to Egypt. Now, I want us to see that if all of these things don't happen, then Joseph doesn't go to Egypt, and he doesn't eventually rise to power, and he won't save Egypt and his family from the famine that is coming, okay? The family that is, by the way, the messianic line, right? The line from which Jesus will come, the line by which God is going to save the world. Now, in this passage, God is not mentioned. He does not speak. He doesn't give dreams. He seems to be absent. But at the same time, I hope you can see that the author is telling us through all these details that he was managing to the minutest detail every little thing that had happened. Every seemingly random coincidental detail, every even awful, terrible thing that's going to happen to Joseph, he's managing it all. He's arranging it all for the salvation of this family. God is working in this chapter, right? First, in more obvious ways, such as the dreams, And later, Joseph will supernaturally interpret the dreams of others, a baker, a cupbearer, and finally Pharaoh, the king of Egypt himself. But God was also working in hidden ways, and he's working right now. There may be some ways that he's obviously working to you, but don't think that you can tell the totality of God's work just by what you see. Some of you may have decided that God is not working because you can't see him at work right now, but remember that faith is not just about what we see. Faith is actually most required when we don't see. Okay, third related point. God is working in both the highs and in the lows. Genesis 37 ends with a low, the low of Joseph being sold into slavery. He's been beaten by his brothers, thrown into a pit, taken to a faraway land to become a slave. His treasured robe has been stripped away from him. He's naked, abandoned, and betrayed. I imagine he cried out to God, "Save me. It can't end this way. What about the dreams that you gave to me? What about your promise, God?" Why didn't God save him from that pit? Well, I think it's because even if he'd been saved from what he wanted to be saved from, God knew that he would have been lost in a more profound way later on. If Joseph had been saved in Genesis 37, then he and his family and the whole human race would have been lost later on. Do you see? Joseph is going to rise and then he's going to fall again. And God doesn't save him from that fall either, because God works in both the lows and the highs. We see one of those highs. There's a rise that happens as Joseph is a slave in Potiphar's household. Potiphar was the captain of Pharaoh's guard, and that actually makes him a general in Pharaoh's army, which was one of the most powerful armies in the world at that time. So Joseph has been brought into one of the seats of power in Egypt. Okay? Genesis 39:2 says, "The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man." Potiphar was able to recognize that there's this divine favor upon Joseph because Joseph was successful in everything that he did. And Potiphar ended up making young Joseph the head of his household, his personal assistant, as it were. And verse 5 reads, "From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field." Okay? God blesses Joseph, and there's a blessing that overflows through his oversight to all in Potiphar's household. You may remember God's promise to Abraham, Joseph's forefather, or great grandfather, right? "I will bless you, and through you, all the nations will be blessed." And we're seeing that happening right now. God was working here in the highs. But with power and success, Joseph begins to face an aggravating temptation. Okay, it comes in the form of Potiphar's wife, who was attracted to this young, handsome, energetic overseer. And she tries to get Joseph to sleep with her, but he resists the temptation. And that's a sermon for another time. But after rejecting Potiphar's wife one too many times, she turns on Joseph and she accuses him of attempting to rape her. Potiphar is furious and throws Joseph into prison. Now that's another low. But what we see in verse 21 is this: the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Okay, so God was with Joseph in his successful administration of Potiphar's house. He's also with Joseph when he was thrown into prison. And so the absence of success does not mean that God is also absent. Now, I want us to think about how aggravating and frustrating this all must have been for Joseph. He's matured a lot, actually, since chapter 37. Being thrown into a pit must have been traumatic, but at the same time, he's become aware of how much of an entitled brat he has been towards his brothers. He's had time to reflect. He's going to change. He recognizes God's favor upon him when he's at Potiphar's household. He may not see how the dreams will specifically come true, but perhaps he's beginning to see the path towards them, right? Because he's on the rise. He has the favor of one of the most powerful men in Egypt. Maybe one day he'll be able to return to his family triumphantly. So he puts his head down, he devotes himself to the master's work, and he seeks to be faithful. And that's why when his master's wife starts trying to seduce him, he refuses, he flees. He's going to be faithful, but then he's falsely accused. His master believes the accusations, he's thrown into prison. And of course, the question that he must have been asking is, why? Why is this happening? I've been faithful. I've been doing everything right. And there really might be nothing more disorienting than when you're trying to do everything right, but then everything goes wrong. Tim Keller points out that the hardest temptation to bear sometimes is the temptation to despair when you've resisted all other temptation and your life still goes bad. Friends, brothers and sisters, don't learn the wrong lesson here, okay? The point isn't that faithfulness doesn't matter. The point is that God is working in both the highs and the lows. The lows are actually often where God will set you up for your next high. The lows are often where God works on your character to become the kind of person who can handle the next high, to become the kind of person that brings about salvation. You know, if Joseph had continued to be successful without a hitch at Potiphar's household, he would never have become the prime minister of Egypt. He would never have saved his family. God was with Joseph in prison. Now, it may not have looked like it from the outside, but God's steadfast love was still steadfast. Joseph's circumstances may have changed, but because of that, Joseph stays steadfast. Now, there would be other disappointments for Joseph. He accurately interprets the dreams of two fellow prisoners, one of whom it was the cupbearer of Pharaoh. And this cupbearer gets restored to his position shortly after Joseph interprets his dream. Joseph says, "Hey, remember me, right? Remember me." And that's a strong network connection right there. That's an important LinkedIn connection, right? Maybe the cupbearer can use his influence to bring about a release for Joseph. But the cupbearer doesn't have that app, so he forgets about Joseph, right? Joseph remains a prisoner. That is until a number of years later, Pharaoh has this troubling dream. He can't get it out of his mind, and he needs someone to tell him what it means. And the cupbearer remembers about Joseph. Now, even if you're not a Bible-reading follower of Jesus, you probably know the next part of the story. A rather popular musical was created by Andrew Lloyd Webber a number of years ago about Joseph's life. And actually, in elementary school, I was actually cast for the part of Pharaoh, who sings an Elvis-like number. It's one of the hits of the musical. And that was a high for me. Then our music teacher decided to change the production to Jerusalem Joy, which is actually about Easter. And so I was no longer Pharaoh. That was a low. And then I got cast in the role of the Apostle Peter. And that was a semi-high. Anyways, back to the story. Joseph was brought before Pharaoh, who tells him his dream about seven fat cows were followed by seven skinny cows. And then seven ripe ears of wheat followed by seven withered ears of wheat. And the skinny cows and withered ears frighteningly swallow up the seven fat cows and ripe ears, but they remain skinny and withered. Joseph tells Pharaoh that 7 years of plenty are coming, followed by 7 years of famine. And the famine is going to be so bad that it'll make it seem like the 7 years of plenty were never around. And Joseph then counsels Pharaoh to appoint someone to store up all the produce during the 7 years of plenty so that Egypt will be ready for the years of famine. And Pharaoh says, "Yes, you will be that someone." And so Joseph goes from slave to overseer to prisoner to prison administrator to prime minister of Egypt. The famine does come. Joseph administers with skill and wisdom, and through his economic policies, he's able to save Egypt as well as his family from the famine. Now, this leads us to one of the last points I want to make. Sometimes we think because of how we're conditioned in the church, that the greatest possible role for a Christian is to become a full-time minister or a pastor. But you don't have to be a pastor or a missionary to be used greatly by God. You just have to be someone who's willing to bless. After Joseph was taken into Egypt, wherever Joseph went, no matter his circumstances, whether he was experiencing highs or lows, whether God was working obviously, apparently, or not so obviously and hiddenly, wherever Joseph went, the people around him were blessed. Joseph was one of the greatest persons of faith in Scripture. But he starts as a shepherd, a literal shepherd. He becomes a business administrator, and finally, a government official. And God can use you, no matter your career, to be a blessing. Pastor Dave is actually going to talk a little bit more about that in a couple weeks. Wherever you go, whatever you do, however much power you have, however much baggage you may be carrying, God wants to bless you to be a blessing. Friends, sisters, brothers, your whole life lays before you. And what all the points that I've been making today sum up to is this. God is with you. He's working in your life. He's with you. How do I know this? Well, there was another man in Scripture, in history, who, like Joseph, was beaten, thrown into a pit. He was stripped of his coat. You know, Joseph's pain was involuntary, but this man came voluntarily. He came to be the Savior for Saul. On the cross, he was stripped of his Father's love so that we could receive the Father's love. Jesus was stripped of his coat so that we might receive the coat of sonship and daughtership. He died on that cross, but 3 days later, he rose again from the dead, and he told his disciples, "I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus says, "I will be with you. I will be with you." You're just on the starting line. You've got your whole life and all of eternity before you. And Jesus says, "I will be with you." And that's the most important thing that we can know. Whether in highs or lows, in clear ways and hidden ways, Joseph knew that God was with him. Broken, dysfunctional him. It would be years before he would understand all the hows and whys of that. But years after the pit, years after being sold into slavery, Joseph was able to face his brothers and to say, "Do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. It was not you who sent me here, but God." Now, his brothers, of course, were relieved to hear him say that. But they also suspected that he might only be saying nice things to them right now because it would make Jacob, their father, upset if Joseph were to kill them. So Joseph has to reassure them later in Genesis 50, after Jacob dies. He says, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I'll provide for you and your little ones. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." People meant evil against Jesus. They put him on a cross. But God meant it for good. So is there anyone or anywhere or anywhen where God is not working? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can trust you with our lives. Lord, we can trust you in the highs. We can trust you in the lows. We can trust you to be working in obvious ways, but also to be working in hidden ways. We thank you that, Lord, you can use anyone, you can love anyone, that we don't have to be perfect to be used by you, to live a life with you. Lord, all we have to do is come before you and trust in you. And I pray, Lord, that right now that you would help us to trust in you, to decide, Lord, to put our hope in the God who is in control of our whole lives. Lord, we thank you, God, for your love, a love that drives all of this. Your desire was to be with us. Your desire was to bless us and then actually for us to be a blessing to all those around us because of your love. And I pray, God, that, Lord, you would be stirring inside of us right now. Lord, a desire, God, to just keep on trusting in you, to keep trusting in your presence, to keep trusting in your love, to become more and more aware that you're actually with us right now, in every circumstance, in every place. Lord, help us, God, to bring our fears, our worries, our anxieties, all of these things before you, Lord, because when we do so, we know, God, that you're able to give us a peace that surpasses understanding. Lord, help us not to just desire understanding, but Lord, help us to desire you. Help us to desire your presence. Help us desire, Lord God, for you to be blessing and working, God, through our lives. Holy Spirit, won't you come, Lord? I pray blessings over JCC. I pray blessings over Symphony. I pray your blessings over each one of my brothers and sisters, Lord God, who are listening. For those who are listening and curious about you, Lord, just stir, God, in their hearts, Lord. Just this knowledge that you are with us. You know, I just want to invite you, if you have never given your life to Jesus before, you know, if you've never put your hope and your trust in him, today could be your day. Today might be the day when you say, God, I'm going to trust you with my life. Because I see how you worked in Joseph, but even more, I see how you worked through Jesus. I want to thank you for the forgiveness that you've given to me through Jesus, how you forgave my sins, how you healed my dysfunctions on the cross, how you rose again from the dead, and there's power that's available to me. And so I want to walk with you starting today. And if you pray like that, Jesus, who's been knocking on the door of your heart, as you open the door of your heart to Jesus, he's going to come in. The Bible says he's going to make a home with you. The Father will make his home within you. And you can start walking with Jesus today. Let's go before God. Let's pray together. Jesus. Oh, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would help us to know that you are in control, Lord. Stir God in us, Jesus. Holy God, come. Holy God, come. Holy God, come. We're praying, Lord Jesus, for your Spirit to be stirring and working, Lord God, and moving powerfully in my life. Lord, we want to know that that's true, God. Lord, we thank you that you work all things for good for those, Lord, who love you and trust in you. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have plans for us, plans to prosper us, Lord God, to give us a future and a hope. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, your desire is that all of the nations would be blessed. And God, that was your desire for Jesus, that through Jesus, all the nations would be blessed. And I pray, Lord, that even as we think about Brandon and as we hear from Sarah, and Lord, we pray, Father, that, Lord, the nations would be blessed. The nations would be blessed. The nations would be blessed in our own neighborhoods, God. Lord, in this city, Lord, in the city in which we live, Lord, through international students, through immigrants, Lord, and those who have been here for years, Lord. We pray, God, that all the nations would be blessed. Holy God, come. Lord, help us, God, to trust in you, Lord. No matter the changes that may be coming in our lives, no matter in this next phase, and the phase after that, and the phase after that, we want to put our hope and our trust in you. Lord, let us walk together with you, Jesus. Holy God, come. Holy God, come. Holy God, come. Holy God, come. But let me pray for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that, yeah, you're a God who is with us. You were with Joseph. You were with that really obnoxious, arrogant, immature, narcissistic, maybe even sociopathic young man. And then he ends up becoming this incredibly faithful, compassionate, merciful, just, wise prime minister of Egypt. And so, Lord, we can see that there's no one that you cannot bless and work through as long as they are just trusting in you. We put our hope and our trust in you, Jesus. We want to put our hope and our trust in you. Once again, I pray blessings over my brothers and sisters who are worshiping, Lord, whether at JCC or Symphony, Lord, praying right now. Lord, we want to seek you together. We want to be a blessing together. We thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name.